So today we're going to talk about disciples. Are you a disciple? Look at someone nearby and say, are you a disciple? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 28, if you want to begin to turn there, or look on your app. It's there. You know, there are many people who claim to be disciples of Jesus, but they do not do the things that disciples do. It's one thing to say you're a disciple. It's another thing to prove it by your actions. People say they are Christians, but they do not act like Christians are supposed to act. Do you know what I'm talking about today? So I guess we need to start out by asking the question, what is a disciple? And you can look in the dictionary. Webster says a disciple is one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. One who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. So does that define your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you accept his teaching? Do you accept all his teaching? Or do you pick and choose what you want to accept? If you know me very well, you know I'm not the normal pastor because I'm a picky eater. You see, most pastors eat whatever you put in front of them. I eat what I want of what you put in front of me. Now, I do have the anointing for the holy bird. I can eat fried chicken with the best of them. But I pick what I want for the sides. I'm a picky eater. But I cannot be a picky disciple. And neither can you. We can't pick and choose those things we want to do and leave out those things we do not want to do. If you accept the teachings of Jesus, all of them, and you apply them in your own life, and you share the good news of Jesus and his teachings with others, then you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Every disciple will accept his teaching. Every disciple will do and work diligently to share their faith in Christ and his teaching with others. He has given some great instruction. Am I right? Amen. We have great instruction. And Matthew really relates some clear description of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He tells us in Matthew 28. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. You see, it's okay to doubt. We talked last week about men who are expressing great doubt in their faith in God. It's okay to doubt. But don't stop being a disciple just because you have doubts. Faith requires that we go beyond what we see and understand. It puts us in a realm where we might doubt. But worship Jesus anyway. Give him all your best anyway. Be the best disciple you can be anyway, even though you have doubts. Verse 18 says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Lord God, we're amazed by your presence and your Holy Spirit, how you guide what takes place. You've planned this day long before we even thought of it, Lord. And your plan was to touch our lives and change our hearts and make us better for you. So we open up our hearts, Lord, to your word, to your training, your instruction, Lord. I thank you for the words that you've given me, and I ask that you convey them to every heart in a way that they will understand that we need to work diligently to be your disciple, particularly in this day that we live in. In your holy name, amen. Now, disciples can often have outward appearances that are quite different from other disciples. You don't have to look like other disciples to be a disciple of Jesus. In Latin America, where we go and build churches and schools, we see a lot of people who have dark skin and dark hair, and they're all about that tall. There are people who go from here who have never been able to say this, but they go into Latin America and they say, I'm a giant down here. And because we're different. But if you go to Africa, You'll find people who are darker in their complexion and significantly taller than you. You'll feel like a very short person among some of those folks. And disciples come in every color and every size of humanity. For that, I am thankful. But that's why the little children can sing red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. You see, the church should be all kinds of people. Every age, every size, every background. That's what it should be. Because that's Jesus is seeking all mankind. He wants everyone to be his disciple. He wants wherever you're from, everywhere, and every who. He wants them to be his disciple. People of all ages, languages, ethnic groups, social status, wealth, and health are all invited to become disciples of Jesus. People in prison are invited to become disciples of Jesus. Murderers are invited to become disciples of Jesus. Christianity is not an exclusive club. Christianity is an inclusive society. Prejudice has no place among the followers of Jesus Christ. The final invitation in the Bible is from the Lord himself. He calls out every human. Every human. In Revelation 22 it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Did you just hear that? Say, come. That's what the Bible says. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires to drink freely from the water of life. Jesus makes no distinction. He didn't say if you're good looking, if you're smart, if you're a Southerner, if you're a Bama fan. He didn't say any of that. Although I think being a Bama fan might help a little bit. I'm just kidding. Not in the notes. I could feel that. I could feel that anointing just slip away. It's like... But Jesus says, anyone, say that, anyone. Any background, any creed, any color, any nationality, any history, any people group, any language, any walk of life, Jesus calls us all to come to him, anyone. So who can be saved? Anyone, absolutely right. Who can be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Anyone. Tell your neighbor, anyone. Absolutely. There are differences in the disciples, but there are also similarities. No matter what your outward identifying features may be, there are certain things that disciples of Jesus do that make them easily recognizable, particularly with other disciples. And some of these identifying actions are listed in our text today, so I want to just kind of enumerate them out for you. The first one is so important. Disciples worship Jesus Christ. They worship him. Worship is a normal behavior for a disciple of Jesus Christ. There are many forms of worship. We sang today, we praise. Giving is worship. Thanking is worship. Praying is worship. When we have our 21 days of prayer, we're going to be praying. That is worshiping God. Or just simply obeying. Just walking in obedience to his word. All these things are acts of worship. The key word there is acts. Action. Worship is active. You're going to be involved in worship. You're going to do something. You're not going to sit there and do nothing. So one of the things you can do while I'm preaching, just to make sure you're worshiping, is when I say something you agree with, kind of nod your head. And then if you think you might be going to sleep, nod your head. It might help. And you might actually catch a nap on the down. You know, you might get a little rest there. So just helping out all I can. But the Lord requires action, an active response on your part. I don't know how you can sing these songs about how he raised us from the grave. I don't know how you can sing that without getting active. You got to do something to prove that you believe what you're singing. I'm about to get excited again right now. We might just have to stop and sing that song. No. What acts do you like to do? I mean, worship is not limited to the things that you don't feel comfortable doing. You can do whatever you want to do. I don't know if you noticed today, but we had people that were dancing. We had people that were clapping. We had people raising their hand. We had people shouting. Everybody was doing what they like to do. Some people just singing. And the harmony was wonderful. Thank you for knowing how to sing harmony. I don't know how you know that. Maybe it's the angels that are doing that. But y'all sound really good to me. But whatever you do, here's the thing about worship. It humbles you and exalts Jesus. It recognizes his power and our need for him. See, we have good reason to worship the Lord. Hebrews 12:28 in the Message, I like this, how it reads. Do you see what we've got? Do you see what we've got? An unshakable kingdom. And do you see how thankful we must be? Not only thankful, but brimming with worship. Deeply reverent before God. For God is not an indifferent bystander. God is not standing on the corner kind of looking like this while we're worshiping him. He's not looking at other things, paying attention. He is intently focused on your worship. Amen. He cares about your worship. It means something very special to him. And I like that phrase, brimming with worship, because that paints a great picture. We should be consistently overflowing with worship from the core of our being. Have you ever been filling up a cup and you couldn't stop and it flowed over? Have you ever seen that? People that work in coffee shops see it quite a bit. They don't intend to do that, but they're helping this person over here. They'll get that started going, and suddenly, something is overflowing. Well, that's what this is all about. This is the kind of worship we ought to have, something that just bubbles up within, and we can't contain it, and it just flows over and out of us. That's a wonderful thing, a consistently overflowing worship from the core of our being. God is watching. God is watching you. Are you worshiping him? Now, let me tell you something. Everything in creation can be shaken. I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but the world has been shaking. Have you been paying attention to the news? It's not in the mainstream media, but there's news out there that's telling us that there's something happening to our planet, and it's shaking. And scientists can't explain it. They don't know why. But the world is shaking. I was preaching in the church down in Florida when I was down there pastoring, and I was telling people how God was going to shake the world. And all of a sudden, the ceiling tile of the church began to just move, and just like somebody was running across it. And I'm telling you something. Everybody in that room began to pay attention to what I had to say. They may not have been paying attention before that happened. But after that happened, they thought, Lord, he's paying attention. God is listening, and what the pastor said, he's doing. I guess he couldn't light the TNT back there this time. I don't know. Anyway, there was an earthquake out in the middle of the Gulf that shook across Florida. Central Florida had an earthquake. They're going, we don't have earthquakes in Central Florida. Well, I guess you do, because we did. But everything on this planet, everything in creation can and will be shaken. But God's kingdom, founded upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is completely unshakable. You want to stand where you'll never be moved? Stand in Jesus. Nothing will move it. Every person who trusts in the name of Jesus is part of an unshakable kingdom. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Then you are part of an unshakable kingdom. The heavens, the Bible tells us, will roll up like a scroll. Just roll it right up. But the kingdom of God will last forever. Forever. Do you want to be a part of an everlasting, unshakable kingdom? Then worship Jesus. Worship Jesus. That's what we're going to do when we get to heaven. I believe that's what all of heaven was doing when Jesus left the throne of glory to come be the sacrifice for you and me. I believe all of heaven was focused on him and worshiping him, giving him glory. And that's going to be the case forever. There are beings and creatures that surround the throne of God that are consistently, from the moment they were created and forever and ever, are going to be worshiping Jesus, just crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." You've been delivered. You've been delivered from sin, from the penalty of sin that you deserve. We sang about it today. What God has done for us, what God has done for me, what God has done for you, you don't owe for your sin if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's paid in full. That's a reason right there to worship God. That's a good reason. It's not something a true believer would need to be coaxed into doing. It's something that every born-again believer is ready to do at a moment's notice. I'll tell you how you can see what true worship is. Watch children worship. Watch children worship. When they're singing those songs, they get wide open. You don't have to say, "Sing more, kids." You usually have to say, "Not quite so loud, kids. Hold on. Let's have a little harmony here. We're not shouting." But they want to sing. They love to sing. They're unrestricted because they love God. I wish we could all be more like children. Second Chronicles in the Message gives us some excellent instruction. When the Lord spoke today, He spoke the first words were, "My children." Here, this instruction says, "Children, don't drag your feet in this." Somebody needs to get this. You may need to circle this. You can actually circle it on your phone, on the app. Just get you a felt tip marker and just circle it on your phone. It works really well. "Children, don't drag your feet in this. God has chosen you to take your place before Him to serve in conducting and leading worship. This is your life work. Make sure you do it and do it well." Amen. Now, some of you probably have in mind that Jennifer needed to hear that because she's a worship leader. That's for her. Or maybe some of the other worship team that sing so beautifully up here and play so wonderfully. Maybe this was for them because they lead in worship. Well, it was, it is, but it's for you too. So I want you to take your finger that you point with, and I want you to point right at your heart and say, "This is for me. This is a call. This is a call from God." He said, "Don't drag your feet. God has chosen you." Say, "God has chosen me to serve Him in conducting and leading worship. This is your life work. Make sure you do it and do it well. You have been chosen by God to worship the Lord. You have been chosen by God Himself." Get that. Understand that. If you remember being a child on the playground, how they'd pick teams. I don't know. I was a little skinny guy. It was a long time ago. I know it's a lot of coconut pie and fried chicken to go. But I used to be a little skinny dude, and I was the last one they would pick. And then my brother or my cousin would, "Oh, we'll take him. We got him." But then I started growing, and these long legs got fast. And I could outrun them. And suddenly, I was no longer the last guy. They started picking me because they knew I could run and move. And nobody could get me down. If they got me down, they couldn't hold me down. Because I could just wriggle out from under them because I was skinny. God chose me. God chose you. You may feel like you're not very desirable, but you are to God. And He wants your worship. Even when you doubt, worship Him anyway. It'll build your faith. Do you want a life filled and fulfilled for God? Then worship Jesus. Give Him your best. God wants us to worship Jesus. Our acts of worship actually draw us into a deeper, closer relationship with the Lord. Psalm says, "God friendship is for God worshipers. They are the ones He confides in." Everyone in this room has someone that confides in you. Guarantee it. Someone who sees you as someone I can trust, I can share this with you. God sees you, when you worship, is one he can confide in. He can trust you. Worship is an action that moves you deeper in your relationship with the Lord. If you feel yourself drifting away from God, start worshiping him. It will be almost impossible for me to drift away from God because my wife plays worship music all the time. We're constantly worshiping the Lord. And she'll say, listen to this. And I'll be sitting in my chair after a full day. I'm tired. I turn on a YouTube to watch some idiot do something stupid. I like those kind of YouTube videos, you know, where the redneck guys, hey, watch this. You know it's going to be good. But she'll send me, watch this. So I'll put it up and it'll be a worship. Before long, we're just giving glory to God. It just draws us into deeper relationship with him. God's good to me to give me a wife that's a worshiper. And he draws it out of me. And I want that. Do you want God's confidence? Then worship Jesus. Your acts of worship will move you into deeper relationship with him and into his blessing. Psalm 34 in the Message makes it quite clear. Worship God if you want the best. Worship opens doors to all his goodness. You've been sitting there thinking, when's God going to be good to me? God's good to my neighbor. God's good to the other people in the church. I see, oh boy, look at them people on that front row of that church. God is so good to them people on the front row. Well, just move on up here with them. If you think the front row is doing it, get up on the front row. But I got news for you. God can bless you on the back row too. I heard that amen from the back row. I heard that. He can. And I'll tell you how you do it. Worship. Just give him glory. Give him praise. It opens the doors to his goodness in your life. If you want the best God has for you, you want to get all of his goodness, or you need more of God's goodness, then worship. Worship Jesus. True discipleship is worshiping Jesus. And disciples walk in God's authority. I love this. It's a great privilege to walk in God's authority. Jesus walked in God's authority. Daniel prophesied this fact. He said he was given authority. He's talking about Jesus here. Hundreds of years before Jesus came, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus walks in God's authority. The Bible tells us that the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, marveled at Jesus, even as a young man, because he spoke as one with authority. See, when you're a disciple of Jesus, you understand that God gives you authority. Jesus confirmed Daniel's prophecy and those religious leaders' speculation. He had authority, far more than they even thought he had. They thought he had the authority of a teacher. But he had the authority of God. And he gives it to us. Matthew 28:18 said, Jesus came and told the disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. All authority. Everybody say all. The Amplified Version clarifies and said, that's all power of absolute rule. Jesus possesses all authority. God gave it to him. God the Father gave Jesus the Son all authority. Nothing happens that Jesus doesn't approve. Doesn't happen. People on staff of this church know something. Things don't happen if pastor don't approve. So if they want to do something, they seek my approval. Because I got authority. But you know what? I find out that I really have to delegate that authority. I have to give Colby authority and Joyce authority. I have to delegate authority because I can't be called upon all the time. I may not be available. So they know they have authority. But they also know there are some things they just talk to me about. Amen. Okay. Because I have authority. But guess what? Jesus shares his authority with his disciples. Amen. You have the authority of Jesus. He's given this to you for two reasons. The first reason, A, is to defeat the enemy. He wants to help you defeat the enemy. Luke 10:19, look, I've given you authority. I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Do you need to read any more? Over all the power of the enemy. So I don't know what your imaginary devil is all about. He may be a giant, fire-breathing demon, but in reality, he's a roach. And you can go all Cook's Pest Control Ninja on him. Done. That's your enemy. And it says, you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. Hallelujah. That's the power. That's the authority that Jesus has given you. You walk in that authority. And also, B, to strengthen believers. He's given you authority to strengthen other believers. See, one of the reasons you exist as a disciple is to help other disciples. He didn't say, I'm going to build my relationship with you. He said, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So we're in this together. We need each other. I need you and you need me. Bless y'all's hearts. Paul referred to this purpose. He said, I may seem to be boasting too much about the authority given to us by the Lord, but our authority builds you up. It doesn't tear you down. So I will not be ashamed of using my authority. See, authority always builds Jesus up and it builds others up. Authority doesn't build itself up. It doesn't have to because it has authority. It recognizes that, but it shares and gives it away. When you walk in the authority of Jesus Christ, you're a spiritual dynamo. And you defeat Satan and every attack he brings against you. Did you hear that? The brand new born-again believer in Jesus Christ is a spiritual dynamo that God has empowered with the authority of Jesus Christ to take on every demon from hell and Satan himself, and he's given you that authority. It's yours. But are you walking in the authority of Jesus that he has given you? That's a question you might even want to write down on the notes. Am I walking in the authority Jesus has granted me? And maybe there's something that you've been letting defeat you and come against you and cause you pain and suffering that you now realize that God has granted you through the power of Jesus Christ, that authority that was given to him, Jesus passed it on to you. He's paid for it. There's no cost to it. If you're a disciple, it's yours. So you have authority. So stand up and declare the authority that God has given you and defeat that enemy that's trying to destroy you. Amen. Number three. Disciples willingly disciple others. Amen. Not grudgingly, willingly. Yeah. In Matthew 28, in our text, it says Jesus commissioned all believers, that's you, to make disciples. One of my favorite commentaries is David Guzik. He wrote that the term make disciples reminds us that disciples are made. Disciples are not spontaneously created at conversion. They're not a product. They are a product of a process involving other believers. There's a passage that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's when we have life groups, because life groups bring life. And if you're struggling in one area, somebody can help you out. They may be struggling in another area. You help them out. And we help one another. We encourage one another. We're all involved in this process of making disciples. We need each other in this process. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you are a disciple maker. I want you to say, I am a disciple maker. Absolutely. Disciples make disciples. When we make disciples, God is pleased. John 15:8, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. That's what disciples do. They make disciples. It's a good thing that we do that. It's a good thing that we do this all around the world, and we should continue doing that. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Peaches make peaches. Fig trees make fig trees, and they make figs. And disciples make? Thank you for not saying peaches or figs. If we were in a youth group, I would have got peaches. I know that. I get that. Lord, help them. But it's not enough just to talk about making disciples. We must actively do our part. If Jesus said, do it, then why aren't we doing it? Why aren't we making disciples? He said that, right? Disciples make more disciples. Disciples make more disciples. What are you doing personally to make disciples? This is important. I'm going to give a pause so you can think about that. What are you doing personally? Are you willingly making disciples as the Lord has commanded and commissioned you and every other believer to do? That's what he's called you to do. You say, well, I'm not a pastor like you. He didn't call pastors to make disciples. He called everyone to make disciples. Pastors too. It's not my job alone. It's our job together. We're in this together. We need each other. Final identifying actions of disciples of Jesus Christ that our text reveals today. Number four, disciples wholeheartedly obey the Bible. Modern society wants and constantly demands an ever-evolving rule book. The rules have to change for our society to be happy, because they reach this idea that whoever makes the rules wins. If you don't believe that, play Monopoly with somebody who changes the rules. They'll win every time because it's their rules. And so society wants these rules to be constantly changing. We can't keep the same thing. We got to do something different. The rules have changed so much in our modern society in North America that being a Christian is anti-American to many people. If you're a Christian, you're really not a good person. If you're a Christian, you're judgmental. If you're a Christian, you're a racist. If you're a Christian, you use hate speech because you tell someone that their life is not what it needs to be. But that's what we're told to do. Today, in North America today, portions of the Word of God are considered by many, even many within the so-called church, as hate speech. And they will no longer read these portions of Scripture in their churches because it's hate speech. And to me, it's love speech. It's speech that helps you not go to hell. It's speech that puts you on a path toward heaven. Without a significant revival of biblical standards, it will soon be illegal in this nation to publicly read or quote many passages of Scripture. We're already there with some, but it's going to get worse. And how do we get to this place? And the greatest nation on earth, founded on Christian principles, this nation is founded on biblical law. The laws of this land are literally established on the laws of God. And yet somehow we've drifted so far away. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because we decided to stop obeying the Bible. Amen. Oh, we'll pick and choose those things we want to obey, like the picky eater does. We'll pick what we want. We'll leave out what we don't want. The sad truth is we start leaving more and more and more out until we're not even recognizable as a believer in Jesus Christ. So is the Bible your all-sufficient rule? Do you do what it says do? Do you live according to it? Jesus taught some really wonderful things, some things that will change your life. They will help you change the lives of others. And we need the Bible to remind us of his teachings and what he did for us. If you look back in the Old Testament, Joshua challenged the nation of Israel at a critical point in its history. He directed them in Joshua 24:15, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. In other words, you're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve someone. So you got to choose. Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve somebody besides God? You make the choice. Then he proclaimed to them, but it's for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Amen. We got that at our house. It's for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. That means there are things I can't do. That means there are things I do because the Bible directs me to do them. And there are things I don't do because the Bible says don't do those things. Just a few verses later, though, the people responded. They gave a collective response to Joshua. It's in the message. It says the people answered Joshua, we will worship God. What he says, we'll do. What God says, we'll do. We'll worship him and do what he says. Well, that's what I'm asking you to do today. I'm asking you to make that same declaration. I can tell you, as your pastor, I'm going to do everything in my power to serve the Lord. I'm going to do my best to make sure my family serves the Lord. I'm going to call you out if I see things in your life that aren't serving God or giving God glory. I'm going to call you out. Is that all right with you if I call you out on it? And I want you to do the same for me. We're in this thing together. We need each other. Can you make that declaration today? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. To truly serve the Lord, you need to know what he says. The Bible is God's gift to us. It's a wonderful thing that we have this wonderful thing called the Word of God, and it helps us serve him. It teaches us what to do. It shows us the way to live. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you need a Bible. If you don't have one of your own, download the app. There's one there. Get a Bible. If you really need a Bible, we'll buy you a Bible. Don't go without, because you need it. It'll direct your life. It'll speak comfort to you in times of trouble. Can't tell you how many times. In fact, the other day someone sent me a scripture. 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside calm waters. And I thought, how many times in my life have I heard that? And every time I hear it, it comforts me. Every time I hear it, I'm in that condition or that situation that I needed to be reminded that God was there guiding and directing my life. He's in control. You can trust God's word. It'll speak wisdom. It'll speak direction. It'll guide you. It'll help you. It's been successfully directing disciples for 2,000 years. It's fully capable of directing your life. Only those who wholeheartedly obey the Bible can claim to be the disciples of Jesus Christ. I've known people in my life that would come to church. They did everything they could, but they wouldn't claim to be a Christian because there was something in their life they knew would be a mark upon the church. It'd be a mark upon Christianity. And so I can't claim to be a Christian until I get rid of this thing in my life. What they didn't understand is if you come to Jesus, he helps you. He changes you. He takes you through the process. In John 8:31, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, this is to you. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Don't let the world convince you otherwise. Don't let your neighbors convince you otherwise. Don't let your husband or your wife convince you otherwise. Read the Word of God and do what it says. Walk accordingly. Are you faithful to the teachings of Jesus? Are you obedient to the whole Word of God? Does the Bible direct your actions and your attitudes? Because you see, I know I'm up here and I'm the one doing the teaching today, but I know my attitude sometimes is not directed by the Word of God. It's directed from something completely different than what I want to be. You all know it. You know when it gets bad, right? Don't drive in the left lane in front of me or you see the attitude. It just comes out. And Joyce told me, she preached to me the other day. She said, you're going to have to get through this. And God's going to put 100 million people in your way in that left lane till you get right with Jesus. Oh, dear God, please don't let it happen. But she's right. It's not just my actions, it's my attitude. Does the Word of God direct that? You have heard the Word of God today. Amen. So how will you respond to that? There's a story in 2 Chronicles. about King Jehoshaphat. He's one of my favorite characters from the Old Testament. An encouraging word from the Lord came to this king. God told him, there's going to be a battle. You're going to enter into a conflict. And this was a nation that had just been destroying other nations, and Israel was no match. And God said to Jehoshaphat, I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to take them out. All you got to do is get the worship team and send them in first. Now, don't you know them worship team people was second-guessing that decision? You know, they're looking back behind them with all the people with the shields and the spears and swords, and they're out there with their tambourines. We're going into battle. Something not quite right here, y'all. But God told them. He said, you will be victorious. And so when they walked over the rise that separated them from the enemy, what they saw was the complete destruction of the enemy had already taken place. They worshiped their way into victory. Ooh, that'll preach, won't it? And what did this king do? I mean, they didn't have to do a thing when it came to the battle. They just worshiped. That's all God said. Just send the worshipers out. But his response and the response of the people is really worth noting here. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 18 said, then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground. And all the people of Judah did the same, worshiping the Lord. I want you to get that image in your mind. The king, the one with the crown on his head, the royal robes, whatever he said got done. He's king. People bowed to him. They couldn't enter his presence and look at him. They had to drop their heads in reverence even to walk in. And they couldn't look up until he told them and gave them permission to do that. This king bowed low with his face to the ground. And when he did that, the whole kingdom did the same thing. Wow. The mighty king of Israel. When I read that this week, I prayed, Lord, do that in America. Let our president bow low before you. Let every congressman and senator bow low before you. Let every leader of every state and every city and town bow low in reverence and worship to you. And may all the people do the same. That entire nation responded to the word of God by humbly bowing before the Lord and worshiping him. Final question. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? You've seen the description. You've seen there are things that they do. And maybe you say, I'm a disciple, but maybe I haven't been doing everything that and you kind of caught me off guard today, Pastor. But I'm going to do that. I'm going to get more like God wants me to be. Well, let me tell you, discipleship begins on your knees. It begins on your knees. It begins on your face, down in humble reverence before the Lord.